Amen. Well, good morning, church family. What a great morning already. I love this church because when the lights went out, that was your opportunity to run for the door, but you didn't do it. Although I did have one of you say to me, you know, now I can sleep during the sermon and you won't see me. It is an absolute joy to be. What is this? This is a hymnal.
It's a hymnal.
And we were singing, what, Acapulco today? I'm going to set that right there. Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6, page 979. You know, that's actually a good way to save money on the electric bill. We just worship with the lights out. Got the candle lights. Page 979 in your pew Bibles. If you don't have a Bible with you, and you don't own a Bible, I would just encourage you to take the one you've got from the pew home with you. We want you to read it. We want you to know how to pattern your life after the Bible. We want to teach you how to study it day by day so that you can follow Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and verse 3, page 979 in your pew Bibles. I'm going to ask the congregation to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and this is what he writes. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Fathers, we have gathered together today and already your joy is with us. And already there is a spirit in the room of wanting to hear from you. We gather not to hear from a human instrument, but to hear your word from you, because we are your children and we want to honor you. Father, I feel desperately my need for you today. And I pray that you would show yourself strong in my weakness. Father, we want to honor Jesus and we ask for your help doing that, and particularly in the fleeting moments that we have together. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the last 7 years, I have had a kind of low-grade anxiety about this service. And that was before the lights went out. My mother is here this morning. That's not reason for anxiety. That's reason for joy. I'm glad for my mother to be here this morning. This is my first Mother's Day sermon. I've actually preached just about every other kind of sermon in lots of different kinds of contexts, but this is, believe it or not, my first Mother's Day sermon. And when I think about my mother, she's, I don't know, 5'6", 5'7", I'm not sure exactly how tall you are, but made of theological conviction, theological granite. But it's from my mother that I learned to take this word seriously. I didn't learn that from a pastor. I didn't learn that from a preacher. I learned that from my mom. For years growing up, Mother's Day was easy peasy. Just simple. On Mother's Day, Dad would get lunch, take care of lunch, and we would gather around and, you know, you'd buy a card and I'd give it to Mom and, hey, you're the best. Here's a card. And, oh, by the way, did you make anything for dessert? Because Dad forgot to pick up dessert. I know it's Mother's Day. My brother pulled me aside, it seems now, some 20 years ago. It's hard for me to believe. But I can remember my brother saying, hey, you need to buy Mom a gift. I said, why? I said, it's Mother's Day. I said, oh, okay. He called me, hey, bro. Hey, bro. He's 4 years older than me. Great guy. He'd say, you need to buy Mom a gift. And I'd say, well, what are you getting her? And he'd tell me what he's getting her. And I figured out that I didn't have to get the best gift in the world. I just had to get one slightly better than his. So I'd figure out each year what he was getting for my mother, and I would go $2 better. So that if his was a great gift, mine was $2 better. And if mine was a bad gift, his was $2 worse. So either way, I was set and I was out of the limelight. But I do say that for about 7 years now, I've had a kind of low-grade anxiety about preaching my first Mother's Day service. And I say 7 years ago because that's when I stepped into pastoral ministry. And it was on a Mother's Day in 2012 that I realized that this is actually, for some, a wonderful day. And a day where we get to honor our moms. But this is, for others, perhaps the hardest day of the entire year. I read an article in Christianity Today, and this is what the author writes. Mother's Day is hard for many women, myself included. Several of my friends long for marriage and children. Several are infertile or have lost new lives to miscarriage or stillbirth. One friend hardly speaks to her estranged mother. And several have mothers who have died. Another struggles with how her marital problems challenge her parenting. As for me, my triplet baby sons died last September. Each was lovely, like every mother's son. But their lives and my mothering were cut short. Even as I preach, like right now, today, live, I'm mindful of about 24 people that I know and love and care deeply about that over the past 7 years or so I've sat beside on a Mother's Day while they wept over one or many of those exact things that we've just read about. That article was written in 2005. I didn't discover that until 2012. And so I just want to take a minute and say, if you are suffering in silence this morning, I'm still new enough to not know everybody's story in the room. If you are suffering in silence this morning, I just want you to know that your Heavenly Father loves you and cares about you. He's not forgotten you or your pain or your struggle, the challenges that you're confronting. And speaking on behalf of our church family, I just want to say to you that we love you and we care about you and we're glad you're here and that you have, with courageous faith, gotten up and come to church this morning. And at some point, we'd love to know your story as a church family, not because we've got all the answers, but because we care about you and we just want to slide beside you. And even if you just sit in silence, awkward often, silence, while you're with someone who is grieving and struggling on a day like today, what you're doing is you are loving them and caring for them and reminding them that Jesus and their Heavenly Father loves and cares as well. And I've learned that over the last 7 years or so. And so while we are going to take the next part of the service to pay attention to God's word and to take it seriously, as many of our mothers taught us to do so, we've already had so many curveballs in the service. I'm just going to throw one more at you right now. And what I want you to do is something maybe a little unusual and awkward, but just grab the hand of the person next to you. And if you're uncomfortable with that, then just hurry up, close your eyes, and fold your hands and act like you're praying, and nobody will grab your hand. But I just want you to grab the hand of the person next to you, if you are comfortable with that, and just pray silently. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer before we dive into Ephesians 6 and look at these couple of verses together. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the midst of brokenness within us and all around us, we pause and admit that sometimes we are tempted to doubt your goodness even on a great and a glorious day. And Father, we ask, please forgive us. Please give us grace. Father, please grant peace and contentment to the one who has lost a beloved mother, for the one who is grieving, for the one who had a neglectful mother, for those grieving in the midst of infertility or upon the memory of a miscarriage and loss. Father, I pray for those mothers who are suffering in motherhood over a wayward child or not feeling like they can live up to the calling that's on their life. I pray for help. Father, I pray for this place, this church family. May we be a safe place to be honest about our pain and our brokenness. And Father, I pray that this would be a place, a church family, where there is real healing and hope in all of this. Because as we have sung, Jesus is alive. Your Son, our King, is alive right now. And the gospel is true. And Father, we ask for wholeness in Jesus Christ. And we ask in His name, and we thank you for hearing our prayer. Amen. Amen. Church family, I want you to know God has heard our prayer. He has heard our prayer. We've gathered together as the church family, and He has heard our prayer. And now, as we turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 6, what I want to help you do is to take a step of courageous faith. No matter what the background, no matter what the backstory, I want to urge you, with God's help, to put your eyes on Him and to do what He has called you to do today. And you say, well, what has He called me to do today? What He calls us to do in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, is honor our moms. It says honor your dads too. We'll deal with them next month. Today we focus particularly on honoring our moms. We are called to do this by God, plain and simple. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a definition of what it means to honor and then give you four helps, four encouragements, four biblical principles for doing what God has told us to do. So first, some definition. To honor is to hold in value. I value you. I am treating you like you are a big deal in my life. And I am treating you as more significant than myself. Now, as Christians, we're supposed to be good at this. It's not natural for people to be wired up this way. This is what is uniquely Christian about Christians, is that we do things that are not natural. In the flesh, we don't look at other people and say, that person is more significant than me. In our flesh, we look at other people and we say, you watch out. If you get in my way, it's going to be trouble for you. And remember, I guess it was about 20 years ago again, I was 15, 16 years old. I went to Scotland and I camped out in a tent for 8 weeks in Scotland. While I was over there, I came across a little crest, this little thing that you would hang on your wall, and it had a Latin phrase on it. And I'm not even going to try to say the Latin phrase, but I'll give you what it's translated as and give it you the more common expression. Nobody interferes with me with impunity. You know, Scottish crest, a little crest. Nobody interferes with me with impunity. And in the modern, the common parlance, what the Scotsman, the everyday Scotsman who couldn't read Latin would say is, who dare meddle with me? It's going to cost you if you fool with me. Now, this was the days right after Braveheart. You know, when everybody, all the teenage boys in that day were just ready to paint their face blue and run into a wall. And so I'm over there in Scotland, and I see this crest, and I'm like, I'm buying that and hanging that on my wall. And then, of course, you know, you grow as a believer, you grow as a Christian, and one day it dawns on me as I'm looking at that little crest, like, that's actually completely opposite what Jesus tells us to do. That you don't walk around with your chest bowed out, you know, exerting yourself over other people, saying, you meddle with me, it's going to cost you. That's actually the exact opposite of what Scripture calls us to do. And not just for mothers, but we're supposed to know how to do this for everyone, right? And so when we turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 10, you don't have to turn there, but you can mark it and look at it later. Paul actually writes to the church and says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. So we're supposed to be the kind of people that are looking for ways to honor one another. And that doesn't mean that we all of a sudden think that everybody that we're bumping elbows with is perfect. We know better. Right? Our confession is we are sinners before God and we are redeemed by His grace. And yet, nevertheless, Paul would write and say, outdo one another in showing honor. Or Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Means when you're bumping into people throughout your day, whether it's a family member or a church member or whatever, your mindset is not, I am better than this person. Your mindset is, you're looking for ways to honor this person. And if you can't find anything else, then you honor the image of God that's been imprinted on that person's life. We are to do this for all people. We're supposed to do this especially for our mothers. Especially for moms, when you are young and you are under their authority, You honor them with your obedience, means they tell you what to do and they are your earthly authority, and you do what they say, and you not only do what they say externally, but you do it from the heart. You obey from the heart. Now, when you grow up and you're older, you're not under that same obligation, that stipulation of obedience, but you are nevertheless under an obligation to honor your mother. Scripture does not actually tell you how to do this when you are older. In other words, whether you're going to write a card or say nice words or buy a child or whatever, there's not a method that's prescribed, but you are nevertheless called to honor your mother. You can express gratitude. You can find some way to express gratitude. You can pick up the phone and perhaps have a conversation if your mother is alive. You can ask for advice. Now, that doesn't, again, mean that you necessarily have to receive the advice. Some of you want to honor your father, and every now and then you'll pick up the phone and say, "Hey, Dad, this is what's going on. I'm having this kind of conflict at work. What would you do?" And he tells you, "Well, I'd tell him, meet you in the parking lot. That's what I would do." And you say, we're Christians. So you'd say, okay, I mean, you're honoring by listening, but you're not turning around and doing that. But there's still a sense of honor and deference. This is my earthly father, and I'm asking for his advice. However you decide to put this into practice in your life, practically is not the point. The point is that by God's grace, you show honor from the heart. It is a grace-empowered Christian decision that you make with a renewed heart, not by the impulse of the flesh, with a renewed heart that God has given you to honor your father and your mother. It's empowered by grace, and it's something that we do on purpose. For some of you, to honor your parents today or to honor your mom today is going to be not something that you just feel great about. It's going to be something that you do because you've got your eyes on Jesus, and you're going to say, "I'm doing this because I love you and I want to do what you've told me to do." And so four helps. That's what honor is. Four helps. And then a conclusion. Help number one, honor your mom today because God says to do it. It's a commandment. And I've intentionally selected Ephesians chapter 6 and not Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy because some believe that the commandments have been fulfilled in Christ and therefore I don't have to do all the Ten Commandments. Well, Paul says this in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament to the Ephesian believers. He says, honor your father and your mother. And he calls it a commandment, and he does so in the New Testament. So there's no getting out of it based on that kind of an argument. And when you think of a commandment, I don't know immediately what pops into your mind, but a commandment's a little different than a suggestion. We're talking about Almighty God, who made heaven and earth, and he says, do this, do this. You are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. So he says, do this in Ephesians chapter 6. And we as the people of God will respond by doing this. Second, help. Honor your mom despite all the bad decisions she's made in her life. Honor your mom despite all the bad decisions she's made in her life. Does not mean that you condone the decisions that your mom has made. You're honoring your mom whether she's made good decisions or bad decisions. And there's one thing I know about every mother. She's a sinner, right? In our Christian faith, there is one Savior who is sinless. But in our Christian faith, there are no moms who are sinless. Every single one that's ever walked the earth, sinful. And yet the scripture tells us, honor your mom and do it anyway. One of the greatest kings of all of Israel was named Solomon. And Solomon, just in terms of earthly splendor and earthly glory, was unsurpassed. And he had a mom who, frankly, is known for an affair. That's what is most notable. You remember that Solomon's mom was named Bathsheba. Bathsheba is known more than anything else for the affair that she had with David. Yet 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to him, and listen to what the king, in all his splendor and in all his glory, the great man on earth in that day, did. The king rose to meet her, and he bowed down to her. And then he sat on his throne, and he had a seat brought for the king's mother, and she sat on his right. If nothing else can be said about your mom, we know, and I'm quoting, we are to render honor because that's the one person God used to give us our greatest earthly blessing, our life. She gave us our greatest earthly blessing. We've got all kinds of greater spiritual blessings that come from the Lord. But your life came by God's grace and by His providence through your mother. And so we look for appropriate ways to honor our mom, whether she has made good decisions or whether she's made bad decisions, whether she's led a noble life or whether she's not led a noble life. Third, honor your mom whether she is alive or not. So I know as I've been talking, some people have been thinking, well, my mother's not even living anymore. Honor your mom whether she's alive or not. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, forsake not your mother's teaching. That doesn't mean listen to her while she's alive, and then when she's gone, it's like, psh, out of mind, see ya, right? Not what the Scripture is teaching. And I think the best illustration of this that I could find in Scripture is actually from Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 describes the, what you get, we've all come to know as sort of the P31 woman, the Proverbs 31 woman. And the Scripture says in Proverbs 31 verse 1 that these are the words of King Lemuel. So King Lemuel sits down to write these words about a woman. And he's writing these words, and some, you know, even if you didn't know all the rest of the story about King Lemuel, you start reading through there and you read in the verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And you sit back and think, like, I've never heard a guy say that. King Lemuel didn't figure this out on his own, I promise you. You start going through Proverbs 31 and you think, like, a man did not sit down in a corner somewhere and figure out Proverbs 31. And then you read in verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle, and his mother taught him. And you go, okay, now we see what's going on here. And it opens in this extraordinary way. This is Proverbs 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And then verse 2, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? King Lemuel sits down to write about the Proverbs 31 woman, and immediately what does he remember? He remembers the chide of his mother. He remembers his mother looking at him saying, my mother didn't say, what were you doing? She said, what were you thinking? That was the way I'm used to hearing it. But he sits down to write these things out that he didn't come up with, even though it was his words. In verse 2, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing? Three times. The reason why Lemuel figured this out is because his mother was in his ear whispering to him. And after she passed, here he is writing down the things that he had learned, honoring her. How many times do you think Lemuel's mom thought to herself, I can't get through to him? He is hard-headed, and he's not listening to what I'm telling him. I've repeated myself 1,000 times. Every mom has felt that way, except maybe this one, right? Young ladies, I do want to just take just a minute to say, if you meet a man, a guy, who does not have the propensity to honor his mom, not because she's great, a lot of tough situations out there, but because the Lord has told him, do so, stay away. They will dishonor their mom, they will dishonor you. And so as much pastoral love as I can share with you, I just want to say you can't fix him. Only the Lord can fix him. And there's something inside that cries, even in those who have had to undergo the worst possible circumstances, there's still something that God puts in that heart that says, she's my mom. She's still my mom. If he hasn't gotten that worked out, then you say, no, thank you. Last help. Honor your mom with an eye on the promises of God. Paul says that this particular commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, has a promise attached to it. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And what is that promise? That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. I'm quoting it again. The original promise was to Israel and involved many tangible, physical, earthly blessings. But Paul's reference to it here shows that it also extends to believers today. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, when Solomon was saying, don't forget your mother's teaching, when he's saying, remember, remember, remember afterwards, he says this, do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. When Paul is writing and when Solomon is writing, he's not saying, hey, you're going to get some real estate in Tel Aviv. You're going to get a piece of land in Jerusalem if you honor your mom, and you're just going to be able to post up there for years and years and years and years and years. But there is a promise that moves forward in these passages. Even when you are honoring and you are doing so as a courageous step of faith and with deep conviction and with your love on the Lord, you are doing something that is uniquely Christ honoring. I think about that garland on your head, a gracious garland around your head. I think about the roses that are draped on the Derby horse last week. That's a massive kind of drape. I'm sure there's some word for it. I don't know what it is. But what Scripture is saying is that there's going to be this gracious wreath, this kind of ornament that you would wear around your neck. And that is reserved for those who honor their father and their mother. Jesus modeled this for us. He honored his father perfectly. And he honored his mother even when he was hanging from the cross. Behold your mother, he said to the beloved disciple. And as we think about the promise, we understand that our inheritance is ultimately in Christ. The gracious garland strewn around your neck is an ornament of God's design. And it is an identity marker that you belong to Him. It doesn't mean that you've had easy circumstances. It marks you out as one who is a child of God, doing the hard thing, doing the thing that often takes the most courageous faith in your life. And when folks see that garland, they identify you as God's son and God's daughter, that Jesus is your king and you're following the pattern that he has set for you. And there is eternal promise in that. And that promise is that you belong to him and will so forever. And in that, there is contentment, even in difficult circumstances. Well, as we move to a close, maybe you have dropped the ball in this area in your life. I have. I've dropped the ball in this area of life. Maybe you have been just a hateful son or daughter. I was. Mom and Dad could tell you about it at some point, but I remember there was a time when my father bought my mother a Thomas Kincaid, and it was a picture of these tumultuous waters and these tumultuous seas. And on those seas was a boat, and it didn't look like the boat was going to quite make it. And there were lights that would cast upon it. If you know anything about the Thomas Kincaid pictures, he drew them so that the lights would change. It would look like different times of day as the light would be cast on that picture. And underneath the name of that picture was Perseverance. My father bought that for my mother because she was trying to raise this guy. Maybe you've blown it in this area too. And dear church family, that's why the gospel is so sweet. That's why the gospel is so, it's why it's everything for us. God does not save us because we are model children. Remember that. He doesn't save you because you have been a model son or a model daughter. He saves us out of the pit. The good news of the gospel is that God pardons sinners. He runs to embrace the prodigal. And the prodigal stinks. It just stinks. But the Father in love goes and smothers him with kisses. The Son saying, receive me back as a servant. And yet the Father says, slaughter the fatted calf. My Son has come home. And He places on us the strong kisses of a good Father. He removes our sin from us. He removes those dirty, stained, sinful garments that are ours when we go to Him. He takes those off of us. And what He puts on us instead is this beautiful garment that is spotless. And it's called the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when God, our Father, looks down and sees me and you, He doesn't see a son or a daughter with dirty clothes on. He sees the perfect, spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's reserved for every single one of us who go to Him in faith. If you've blown it in this area, if you have dishonored your father or your mother, first thing you do is just run to the Lord, who showers you with His love, who clothes you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because it was Jesus who earned that garland, that wreath, that necklace. He earned that, that cloak of righteousness. He earned that for us by going to the cross. And so now He stands ready to cloak every single one of us in it. Not on the basis of our performance. We can't earn that. Jesus alone earned that. And yet He wraps it around us. And when He wraps it around us, He says, you are mine and you belong to me now. You can never earn this. But now I want you to turn around and go right back into that life that you were in. And I want you to honor those. I've honored you. I've clothed you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has been the perfect Son and you have not, is what the Father says to me. He says, now I want you to turn right around and I want you to honor church members. And I want you to honor your parents. And I want you to honor your wife. I want you to honor even people who aren't following the Lord and who are the meanest cusses you'll ever meet. He says, honor them because even those people have the image of God imprinted on them. You see, the reason why we do what the Scripture says is not because of our experiences. If we were to follow the Lord on the basis of our experiences, we'd never get there. We follow the Lord because the Lord cloaks us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and says, now with your eyes on me, you go do the hard thing. You take that courageous step of faith and you do what's right, no matter what your personal experience or background is. And I know that this is going to be harder for some people than it is for others. And that's why I want you to be rooted in the gospel when you do this and know you've got a family of believers around you who love you. And we want to partner with you in this. We want to shoulder side by side with you. And if you're going to do something courageous, if you're going to honor the meanest father and the meanest mother today, if you're going to do what the Lord's called you to do and you're thinking, I can't do it. This is too much. I can't do it. Grab someone and just say, hey, I just want to pray about this. I want to have my eyes on Jesus. I want to do what the Lord has called me to do, but this is going to be the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. Help. Help. That's why we're here. Because we believe the gospel and we want to honor the Lord and we want to do those things that require courageous faith. That's what the church is about. Church family, I know this is a strong message and I want you to know I love you. I love you dearly. I've been intimidated by this message for some time, but the more I prayed and the more I thought about it, I thought I'm just going to stand up and I'm going to tell them what God's word says and I'm going to sit down and I'm going to hide if I have to. I love you guys. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I do again just lift up to you in prayer, begging for grace and begging for mercy for the one who hears this and it's hard. Oh, Father, I pray that we would first be reminded that you have given us Christ. You've paid it all. You've taken away our sin. You've clothed us in righteousness. This is not a performance base. We don't have to earn your good pleasure. You've given it to us freely. And so, Father, may we do what you've called us to do. And, Father, may we be quick to love and encourage one another as we follow you. Father, I pray that for those who would suffer in silence on this glorious day, on this Mother's Day, I pray that you would send the right conversation. In your providence, let these folks know how much you care and love them. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to move into our time of invitation. And as we do so, we'll have a pastor at both aisles. This is a time for you to respond in prayer, if you want to respond in prayer. This is a time for you to respond in singing. Or if you want to speak to one of the pastors, please feel free to do so. Let's stand and respond to the Lord.